It is good, kind of good to be back. I can't lie. I love vacation. And so we were, last Sunday, we were driving back from, that's a 20-hour drive, basically, when you have four people in the car and nobody goes to the bathroom on the same trip, you know, in the same stop. And so about with 1.5 hour stops, we had to drive all the way back from Miami and stayed at some friends in Atlanta both ways, so that was nice. So last Sunday, we were finishing the second half of the journey back home, and we're adding layers, you know, as you move up states. You know, I had to exchange the flip-flops for tennis shoes and then, you know, shorts for jeans, and ended up in a coat. I know, feel bad for me. But it was awesome, and just good to relax and build in some time to catch up with my sweet baby, my Danielle, and we got to be with friends and get away and rest. So really appreciate Sean Dell and my dad filling in, preaching the last couple weeks. So I heard really, really good things, and so that's exciting. I think about you guys when I'm gone, but I really don't. And so so like my friend who checks in on us, Pastor Conan, he asked me Sunday, it was about one, how church went. I said, I honestly don't know. I haven't even found out yet. I'm going to assume it went, and we'll see what's left there next Sunday. And so I just really appreciate being able to get away. Those kind of drives where you really like where you're going and you know you're ready to get home after a trip in some aspects, but man, the drive just wears you out. And so about this time of year, 15 years ago or so, one of my, grew up with, there's the three amigos, me, Ben, and Paul, okay? We met at Trinity, another church a few miles from here. We've stayed close all through the years. And so Paul was at law school over at University of Virginia because he's a nerd. And he was determined to make more money than me the rest of his life. That's fine. I'm just bitter. So we're down at UVA and we're checking him out, you know, Charlottesville, cool place. And so my buddy and I were coming back through. Well, this time of year, the mountains have a little more snow than down below, okay? And even though you're on the interstate and they take pretty good care of them, we were coming back on a snowstorm. We both had, you know, to come back to work or whatever, so you couldn't just, okay, we'll sit the storm out, you know? No. Had to get back home. So we're coming through the mountains. We're actually in West Virginia at the time, and we're near a little town of Beckley, which if you've been through Beckley Town, is what Ben and I came to call it. You'll understand why in a minute. The snow's terrible. The roads are terrible. We're in my buddy's little car, and we're coming down the mountain. There's not good traction. We're hanging out in the slow lane. We are going no higher than 35 miles an hour for hours. And that's, I mean, you can do the math on how far you're going to get an hour. 35, you know, it's genius. Just taking our time, just trying to be safe, right? Coming down a super steep grade, and next thing you know, even at 35 miles an hour, we've left the road, or we are no longer getting traction. Okay, well, we're only going 35 miles an hour, so that's kind of like my rule. You can pretty much, you know, walk away from something bad at 35. And so we're looking, and at the bottom of this hill, just because it's West Virginia and it's mountains, you have a hard bank to the right. Well, you need traction to make the turn, right? I mean, that's otherwise the laws of physics, they take over, right? Object in motion stays in motion. Well, we're looking out ahead, and because of all the snow, it had been coming down, in the median was a massive pile of snow. And so I thought, okay, we're going to land in Marshmallows. You know, this is not too bad. You know, we might need a tow truck. We might need, you know, some extra people to push us out and just hopefully, you know, this is all happening in seconds, but I really wasn't scared. Does that make sense? Maybe because I'm dumb. I don't know. But I'm just expecting, okay, we're going to go off the road. We're just about off the road. So the road's going here. Hold the microphone. We're in the slow lane, and we're just about off, and wham! Anybody who was asleep is not anymore. I don't know what happened in that moment. I know now a semi-truck hit the back end of our car because we had to go across the fast lane to get to the middle where the snow was. And before we got all the way off, the semi-truck hit from basically the whole back half of the car. For most of my life, there has been a rhythm or a pattern. The pattern changes slowly over time to adjust to changes. Sometimes they're bigger, sometimes whatever. Babies come, jobs change. You might change your address a few times over your life. You kind of have this rhythm and you adjust to the different, you know, sometimes they're bigger changes, but you kind of stay moving, right? You're in motion, you're in rhythm. And just like most of you, the weeks and the months look real similar, other than last week, which, or 2 weeks ago, which looked much different. Hang on, let me have a moment. Oh, hang on, I'm back. Most of the time, it's just kind of the same noise of work, kids fighting, yelling at them to do their homework, and making dinner, paying the bills, right? You fall into a rhythm and bam, you're blindsided by something. We all get into our routine, and then something big comes out of nowhere and changes everything. And just like me and my buddy heading towards that snowdrift, no big deal. Might need some help to get back on the road. Almost to the snowbank. We can handle this. Maybe a tow truck. And then we are blindsided by a semi-truck. We were in a Honda Civic. Semi-truck versus Honda Civic. Buckeyes versus Michigan. And it's kind of the same thing. I wonder who's going to win. That was mean. But so good. I wonder who's going to win. We still went into the snowdrift. We just got to do a few 360s on the way. Okay? And my buddy's bigger than me. And so in a Honda Civic, it's kind of like car, Ben's shoulder, Ben. Shoulder, shoulder. We tumbled around like this, right? Because we were smacked sideways. I still can't hardly throw a football. And it's not just from being inept, you know. I have about half my arm strength in this arm still and back pain 15 years later, right? The car, undrivable. We're starting a new series today called Blindsided. Because we are all cruising through life in our little cars, just trying to move through life, and from out of nowhere, a semi-truck changes everything. Rejection, failure, job loss, divorce, death, injury, disease. These are all moments in our life when we are blindsided. Moments that shake us to the core. And whatever is really deep inside of you, this is basically the point of the message. Whatever is deep down inside of you will determine if and how you move after the collision. We're going to look at the story of Joseph in this series to see how trusting in God is the only healthy way to survive being blindsided. Has anyone else been blindsided in their life? If you've been living, you've been blindsided, okay? We all have. Then here are some follow-up questions. Do you love God today? These are big questions, and they might seem obvious, and you can give the quick answer, but I want you to think about it. Do you love God today? Next question. Do you want His plan for your life? A little slower to answer that one, and you should be. If you say yes to those, both of them, then God can and will use everything, everything in your life for good. Tell your neighbor that's good news. That's real good news. Here's some context. There are a few Josephs mentioned in the Bible. We're not talking about Joseph and Mary and the Christmas story. We're going to take some time before we get back to that one, okay? We're talking about much earlier in the Bible. We're actually in the first book of the Bible called Genesis, which means beginning. God had started to have a relationship with a specific family. We don't know why. But guess what he gets to do? Whatever he wants to. Okay? That's another good rule for the Bible. God promised Abraham that he would be the father of many nations, and that the land of Canaan would belong to his descendants forever. Abraham's, one of his sons, was Isaac. One of Isaac's son was named Jacob. And Jacob would be have his name changed by God to Israel. Does that name sound familiar? It should. Jacob slash Israel would have 12 sons. They would become the 12 tribes of Israel. I'm throwing a lot out there, but I'm just trying to give you guys some context. One of those sons is the Joseph we're talking about, okay? If you want to hear a little more detail on those sons being born, we did a series last year called Death to Selfie that is awesome. It's all about Jacob the rascal, Joseph's dad, and those are worth listening to. You can go find those attached to our website. And so we're there, and so this is the same Joseph that is loosely, his story has loosely been told by Joseph in the Technicolor Dreamcoat. Okay, so that's the Joseph. Now, the Bible's going to be a little different than Andrew Lloyd Webber, okay, and all that. So here we go, Genesis 37. I'm going to skip a little bit, but just stay with me here. This is the account of Jacob and his family. We're in Genesis 37. When Joseph was 17, somebody say 17, he often tended his father's flocks. He worked for his half-brothers. And you'll have to know more of the story of Jacob, but basically the older 10 were all half-brothers, okay? He worked for them. This is great, because tattletale brothers have been around for thousands of years. Listen to this. But Joseph reported to his father some of the bad things his brothers were doing. He's 17, tattletaling on adults, on adult brothers. That's awesome. You got to have siblings to understand how real that is. That's just fantastic. Jacob loved Joseph more than any of his other children. This is sounding like my autobiography here, but because Joseph had been born to him in his old age. So one day, Jacob had a special gift made for Joseph, a beautiful robe, right? That's where the play and the movies come from. But his brothers hated Joseph because their father loved him more than the rest of him. They couldn't say a kind word to him. These are adults and a 17-year-old, right? So Joseph has this dream. Dream number one mentioned is that it says that he's holding a bundle of grain. They would have worked with farming and animals, so this has been the pictures that were used in dreams often that God gave, and even Jesus would tell stories using things that people would understand. So Joseph has this dream where he has a bundle of grain, and all of his brothers have bundles of grain, and in the dream, the bundles of grain all bow down to his. Well, that sounds nice. He's dumb enough to tell him the dream, right? They already don't like him. They don't talk to him, and he says, get this. Soon Joseph has another dream, and again he told his brothers about it. Listen, I've had another dream, he said. The sun, the moon, and 11 stars bowed to me. Boy. This time he told the dream to his father as well, and his father scolded him. What kind of dream is that? Will your mother and I and your brothers actually come and bow to the ground before you? But while his brothers were jealous of Joseph, his father wondered what the dreams meant. Soon after this, Joseph's brothers went to pasture their father's flocks at Shechem. When they had been gone for some time, Jacob said to Joseph, your brothers have the sheep over in Shechem. I want to send you to them. Let's go down to verse 18. When Joseph's brothers saw him coming, they recognized him at a distance. Coat of many colors, okay? As he approached, they made plans to kill him. Verse 19, here comes the dreamer, they said. Come on, let's kill him and throw him into one of these cisterns. We can tell our father that a wild animal has eaten him. Then we'll see what becomes of his dreams. Verse 23, when Joseph arrived, his brothers ripped off the beautiful robe he was wearing. Then they grabbed him and threw him into the cistern. That would have been like a hole dug in the earth to hold water. So there wasn't actually a well, like water didn't spring up from there. It was just there to collect rainwater, basically, and stay there. So they threw him into an empty cistern, and then just as they were sitting down to eat, they looked up and saw a caravan of camels in the distance coming toward them. It was a group of traders taking materials down to Egypt. Verse 26, then Judah said to his brothers, what will we gain by killing our brother if we have to cover up a crime? Instead of hurting him, let's sell him to the traders. Yeah, you don't have to cover up anything there, and that doesn't hurt him at all. But after all, he is our brother, our own flesh and blood. I love sibling logic here because I've probably made similar trade-offs. Like, well, I'm really not hurting her too bad. You know, the bruise will heal. You know, we don't need a Band-Aid here. This is pretty reasonable treatment of my sister. You know, so we have sibling logic here. And the brothers agreed. Verse 28. So when the Ishmaelites came by, Joseph's brothers pulled him out of the cistern and sold him to them for 20 pieces of silver, and the traders took him to Egypt. So here's Joseph. He's cruising along through life. Do you remember being 17? Man, 17 is pretty cool. He's dad's favorite. He's cruising out to see his brothers. He's riding on his brand new donkey, probably. He's got nice clothes on. Life is good. Now, in my mind, as a brother, as a big brother of three siblings, he has definitely earned himself a beating. All siblings that know better agree. Has he earned a beating? Yes. Yes. He needs a swirly at best, and something needs to make this boy understand. But what happens in this story is pure evil. Joseph has been betrayed by all 10 of his older brothers. Think about that. He woke up a prince. He went to sleep a slave. Joseph has been blindsided. Here's a key verse for us. We're going to be hanging out in Genesis, but our key verse is Romans 8:28. It's kind of a slogan verse, I guess you'd say, in the church. It can be taken out of context, and that's why we're going through this story. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God and to those who are called according to his purpose. That's why I asked, do you love God? And do you choose to be to follow his plan? Because that's kind of where this verse really, that's the context of that verse being accurate, okay? The family church exists to welcome people home to God, his family, and his plan. You know God has a plan. We forget he has a plan. Do you think that God's plan will fail or succeed? Succeed. But when we do goofy things, it's because we're not believing that his plans will succeed. That's the point of this series. And when we do follow his truths during hard times, it's because we do believe that his plans will succeed. This is key to this. Do you think Almighty God will see his plans through? So it must be important that we attach ourselves to the plans of God. That's why we have that three-part thing. If somebody doesn't know God, if they're not a follower of Jesus, they've got to be introduced in the first place. That's what this church is for. And we've got to do a better job of inviting people, okay? If the introduction never happens, then they can't, there's nowhere else to go. And so they need to be connected with Father God. A major part of living as a follower of Jesus is to be a part of his family. And I kind of want to hurt your feelings a little bit. It's not going to happen just on Sunday mornings. It's not. If there's no other contact with this family any other time, it's kind of like the cousin you see once every so often, right? That's different than the people that you live in your house, for better or for worse. It's hard to be in relationship with people, right? My wife's not here. I can be like, it's really hard. But it's also really rewarding, right? And so if you don't put the work in to connect with other people, you're not going to have the reward of fellowship, okay? So we want you to have a relationship with God, but that is really going to happen inside the context of being a part of a family. And so we're one part of God's church, but we believe this is a place where God is calling people, you and me, to live for Jesus together, okay? So it's important that we find other ways to stay connected, whether it's a home group or a mission trip, whatever. But then his plan. Because so often, American Christianity is about, Lord, bless what I'm doing. I want to check this box. I want to have religion in my life. I want to have something solid. I want my kids to, you know. We have all these reasons for being here on Sunday. But if we don't ever actually turn the page and say, God, I'm here for you, that's the third part, okay? And so if God's going to see his plan through, guess what? Your plan is not at the top of his agenda. Crazy. His plan is, and his plan is going to happen. And we get to be a part of it. So it's important we attach ourselves to his plan. Those who love God, those are called according to his purpose. We are called by him not for our purposes, but for his purpose. His purpose, in other words, his plan. God has given Joseph dreams about his purpose for Joseph's life. Even Jacob at this point, it says Jacob's wondering what the dreams meant. There's something to these pictures that's been given in Joseph's mind, and they weren't just to rub his brother's face in the dirt about it. You're going to bow down to me. I'm sure he had a hoot with that, right? So here's a question for us today. Did Joseph getting blindsided cancel out God's plan for Joseph? Did Joseph getting sold into slavery mess God's plan up? Mess Joseph up, right? Okay. When we are blindsided in life by pain, tragedy, loss, or betrayal, we've got to know that we're following God's plan. We'll see in the next couple of weeks that God uses this terrible action not only for the good of Joseph, but also for the good of his brothers and the good of Egypt and the good of the entire future nation of Israel. It is amazing, the end result of this little story. And that's part of what we're going to be going into the next couple of weeks. But Joseph at this point of the story doesn't know that yet. So here's a clue. When somebody's going through a real difficult time, they really don't need the fake Jesus smile and the little pat on the back and say, brother, sister, this is going to work out for your good. Shut up. They don't want to hear that right there. That'd be a great time to put your arm around them and say, I'm sorry you're going through this, right? And maybe say, let's be looking for what God wants to do. But that's not the time for that, okay? Joseph has been sold into slavery by his brothers. He left his house that morning, basically prince of the castle, living life as an obnoxious 17-year-old boy, sure. But he went to bed that night, traveling with strangers and camels on the way to being sold into slavery. This is huge. We have to appreciate Joseph's pain in the moment. He deserved a swirly. He got sold into slavery, okay? Big difference. When we are blindsided in life by pain, tragedy, loss, and betrayal, we have lots of options how we will respond, right? If somebody hurts me, what's the first natural response? Hurt them back, revenge. If you've been hurt by a lot of people, some of our responses, well, I'm going to just not open myself up to any more people. And then you find yourself in a very small corner of the world, right? And so we have all of these options, these things that we can do when we've been blindsided. Viktor Frankl, who was humiliated, tortured, dehumanized in Nazi prison camps, made this discovery. This quote's just awesome. The last of all great human freedoms is to choose one's response to any given set of circumstances. Let me read that again. The last of all great human freedoms is to choose how you respond to any given set of circumstances. We often cannot choose what happens to us. Now, some of the things that come our way, we've done some sowing to get to that reaping, okay? That happens. Joseph was a punk, but he still didn't deserve to be thrown into slavery, right? We don't often get to choose what happens to us, but we do always have a choice on how we respond. Whatever is really deep down inside of you will determine if and how you will move on after the collision. Romans 8:28 again. And we know that all things work together for the good to those who love God and to those who are called according to his purpose. Joseph had a decision to make in the aftermath of betrayal. Joseph chose to trust God and move forward, and we're going to get to that part of the story next week. But Joseph chose to trust God. Whatever is really deep down inside of you will determine if and how you will move on after the collision. Deep down inside of Joseph, he loved God. Now, some say they love God, but it sounds the same as when they say, I love tacos. I love God. I'm not talking about preference, simply selecting our religion of choice like it's on a menu at a restaurant. Let's see, Islam? I don't know about that. Buddhism? Christianity? Ooh, that sounds delicious. We're not talking about preference. We're not talking about selecting a God out of a menu, about choosing something just, oh, this is going to be the religion for me, and I'm just, this is the channel I like. Yep, I just love God, don't you? Oh, you got to try these tacos. Or living off the faith of our family. Well, I guess I'm a Christian by default. I'm Catholic. Are you? Well, I was in a Catholic church once. I was baptized in a Catholic. Ooh, yep. I'm a Christian. My parents, my little grandma prays for me every day. I'm a Christian because grandma's a Christian. That's not good enough when you are blindsided. Romans 8:28 says, those who love God. Joseph loved God, and he trusted in God's plan for his life. He was able to walk through the fires of betrayal and rejection because he trusted in God's plan for his life. So how can we trust God when we are blindsided? Well, what's deep inside of you? Is today the day you make God your passion and not just your preference? In order for that to happen, you need to have a genuine encounter with Jesus and God's overwhelming love for you. See, there's another story in the Bible about a favorite son being betrayed. John 3:16 says that God loved the world so much that he sent his only son. Now, you might be saying it's easy to be the favorite when you're the only one, but God sent his favorite. Jesus would be betrayed. There's an old theologian, a Bible scholar, that says there's about over 100 ties between the stories of Joseph and Jesus. The correlation. And really, the end of the story is salvation through the life of one. Not to exalt Joseph, but it's a precursor to Jesus. Joseph was sold for silver. Sounds like Judas selling Jesus out for silver. The price went up 10 shekels, I guess, a couple thousand years. Our little cars are fragile things, and we build these routines into our life, and they're good, and I hope they're full of good things. spending time with my wife and my children and being a pastor here and even working at my other job, there's a rhythm to things. And things come in that shake me. I've been shook before. I've been blindsided before. The whole definition of that means you don't see it coming, and it doesn't make you a bad person. That's how stuff comes at you sometimes. You can't prepare for everything. But when it comes, if and how you move forward will depend on if you trust the one that gave his life for you. Can we close today? See, Jesus was in the garden the night before. We're going to do communion next week, by the way. And as he's in the garden, he makes a prayer like this to God. He said, is this the way that it's got to be? Nobody likes to be blindsided. Nobody likes to suffer. Nobody likes to be betrayed. Jesus knew what he was sent for. But he said a prayer like this. He said, Father, take this cup. Take this roll away from me. But what I love about the story of Jesus, or one of the things I love, it's repeated throughout it. He says he only does what he sees the Father doing. And even there at the end in the garden, knowing what was coming, knowing the kiss from Judas was coming, knowing that he'd been sold out for silver, knowing that the people he came to save had largely rejected him, Jesus is facing the moment of collision. And he chooses to trust his Father's plan. Do you love God today? I don't mean checking a box on a form. You check your race, check your religion. I don't mean that. Do you love him today? Is today the day you move from preference to passion? If that's you today, would you raise your hand? I want to pray with you. See that hand? God bless you. Father God, it's so easy to be a Christian out of preference, even still in our country today, maybe not other places around the world, but Father God, you've called us to a life of passion with you. You've called us to be deeply in love with you. And we should, because you loved us first. So, Father God, I pray that a passion would rise up inside this family, this part of your house, God. God, I pray that we would just become a lot more excited about the God we serve. Do you trust his plan for your life today? I'm not asking if you want him to bless your plan for your life. Do you trust his plan for your life today? If you're struggling there, would you just raise your hand up? I want people to be met where in their place of need this morning. I see those hands. Life is hard. We get blindsided by things. These are hard things. And sometimes a series of things, you just get back on and something else knocks you from the other side. It's not fair. That's why that passion has to be down there deep, but we also have to trust. So, Father God, I thank you. God, I thank you that you trusted all the way through the cross, God, all the way through the resurrection, God, that you trusted all the way through. And so, Father God, you've called us to trust you all the way through our short time on this side of heaven. So, Father God, I thank you that something deep would well up inside of us. God, I thank you that we would get a grip on you in a way that we haven't in a long time or maybe ever. God, I thank you that we would have some resolve to our walk. Father God, that we would have a trust that goes deep. I know some of your stories in this room, but I don't know all of yours. Have you been blindsided? Some of you are dealing with very real pain from collisions of your life. Could be yesterday, could be last week, it could be years ago. See, that little car, we had to leave in Beckley, West Virginia, because it wasn't going to make it back home to Columbus. It had to go into a body shop and get remade from basically the bottom up. If you need a touch from heaven tonight to deal with a collision in your life, I pray that you would reach towards heaven for it today. Father God, I thank you that you would minister your grace, your healing powers, God, your touch. You created us. You surely know how to rebuild us. That hurts a little bit too, by the way. Guess what happened to that little car? They probably had to cut away some stuff. They probably had to bend away some stuff. They had to put some new pieces in. Father God, we give you permission to fix us, because you're the only one that can. If you love God, and if you're willing to trust his plan, then God will use everything, and I mean everything, in your life for his good. He will not white out any part of your testimony. He is not embarrassed about it. All he can say is, it actually comes, the higher degree of pain in your life means that it's the higher degree of opportunity for him to heal it. And so he looks back at the moments, if you choose to allow him to heal you, then he is proud of those moments in your past. And he's going to give you opportunities to share those with somebody else. They're nothing to hide under the bed or in the closet at that point. It's saying, God healed me from this. I used to do this. I used to be this. I was this. I was broken here, but God healed me here. Father God, we give you permission to heal us. We look forward to your testimony for our life, God, as we would fall in line with your plans today, Jesus. As we stand and get ready to sing, I want to read a scripture to you. It might be familiar to you. I can almost quote it by heart, but I'm not going to try. Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd. I have all that I need. He lets me rest in the green meadows. He leads me beside peaceful streams. He renews my strength. He guides me along right paths, bringing honor to his name. Even when I walk through the darkest valley, I will not be afraid, for you are close beside me. Your rod and your staff protect and comfort me. You prepare a feast for me in the presence of my enemies. You honor me by anointing my head with oil. My cup overflows with blessings. Surely your goodness and unfailing love will pursue me all the days of my life, and I will live in the house of the Lord forever. Can we stand and sing?